Well, I think it's beautiful that he was Son of God and Son of Man. I think that's important.
Absolutely.
He was the epitome of marrying the earth to the heavens and walking it on this earth as an example and a witness for us.
Yes.
And I am so glad to see him. How old are you, Emily?
9. 9,
almost 10. When will we be 10?
May 19th.
When?
May 19th.
All right. That's John Morgan's birthday. She's a tall.
Because what I wanted to talk about today really is the present generation, the current one. Because when I had a watershed moment at Rokas's. And I talked about watershed last week when I said watershed is a critical moment in time. The watershed moment is a critical moment in time that changes everything. And nothing is the same as it ever was. And to me, when I went to Rokas' meeting in Thanksgiving, and I saw all the young people praising and dancing and singing. And Rokas later said, we've had this before, but we've never had it like this. Not like this, not just like this, where it was just, and to me, I mean, everyone was singing and praising and dancing, but the children, the current generation, the young people were the ones who were, it was just so joyous. It was just so joyous. It really touched me. And I felt like I stood up and I said, I feel like this was a thought that kept going through my mind, that the sins of the fathers are visited upon the children of the third and the fourth generation, up to the third and the fourth generation. But the praises, to offset that, the praises of God are going out to all of the land. And I thought that it was this current generation that's going to make that so. Now, that doesn't mean this necessarily, this current generation. We're always going to have a current, we're always going to have a present generation with us. And it's like you think it's beautiful you live in this current generation. Who would go to any other generation and want to live it? Well, you might want to go to a future generation, but who would want to go back to any past one? You wouldn't. So it's always the present generation that's most beautiful and which shows the most promise. And so you show, Emily, you're almost 10. And I speak to that too, the 10th generation, how important that is in a change, this watershed sort of change. I had a dream before I went to Rokas's. Just before I woke up, it was about a week before I went to Rokas's, in which there were children singing and dancing and praising. The room at Rokas's was filled. This is before I even went there. It was filled with this. Now, I've seen this before, so this is nothing new to me. I know that they do this. But that whole room was full of his praise and singing and dancing and joy to the Lord. And I just could not get over. I called Connie and told her about that. I could not get over that. It was like a preparation for me that I would get to see this. But it was also like, this is what's going to go out there. This is a watershed moment for humanity. Because there's going to be a turning. I really feel that exemplified a turning for all of us.
Amen.
I feel like we are feeling that turn as we come to the end, as we came to the end of 2012, and we're moving on into this year. We're feeling a turning. We're feeling it in our bodies as we're looking at our bodies in new and different ways. We are more than we think that we are.
Amen.
What does it mean to have a body? I said that before. I said I feel like In my healing, I'm beginning to understand how important we have an inner body and we have an outer body. I'm beginning to feel how important it is to understand not only my inner body, but my outer body. You know, that body that goes out to all of the earth. We are spirit, soul, and body. And when we first come to Him, we receive spirit salvation. And at that point in time, at that very moment and second in time, we are pure. We are utterly pure. And it's a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful moment. But then, God begins applying pressure to us. Okay. And we begin to feel that pressure because we begin to understand that He's requiring a little bit more from us than just that moment in time. We could skate through life on that moment in time, as some people do, without ever dealing with the rest of us. But we are more than that. We are soul, which is our mind, our will, our emotions, and our mind, our will, our emotions, and our desires. We are all of that, but we are more, because I think that we have... our body's kind of coming behind us. It's not really a part of us. One of the things I learned about, too, in the body healing was be aware of your breath. Be aware of where your breath is going. Of course, I know I'm more than my breath. The breath speaks of His life within me.
Yes,
it does. So be aware of His breath flowing through us. Not only in the natural, but in our spirit life. So His intention, I sort of think of it like this. Body, which is earth, close to the earth. Soul, this helps me a lot. Our womb, which reproduces. And our spirit, up here at the crown, up here at the top. That's the way I sort of think of it. And that kind of helps me to see myself more as complete. So this is the womb of mankind, where He plants a seed and where He is, we're going to have a reproduction. We're going to have a process of reproducing to bear that seed.
Yes.
Now, the soul can have union with the flesh or the body down here at the earthly realm, or it can have union with the spirit up here in the heavenlies. It has that choice. Mm-hmm. It can do either. And when it takes and reproduces seed down here in this realm, that's what it gets. That's exactly, because the fruit produces after its kind.
Yes.
But if it has union with the spirit up here in the heavenlies, then it produces that kind of seed after its kind. And that's what He's looking for. He's saying, no more do I want you to have union down here in the flesh, earthy. I want to bring you up to a higher place. You can do it. And I'll help you do that. If you will just know who you are. Mm-hmm. Find out who you are. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son, born under a woman, under the law.
Yes.
Everything then was reckoned by law. But He came to bring us to a higher place of grace and mercy in Him. So, okay. So, that's going to take a lifetime of a wilderness journey to get there. But at least we started on that journey, and we can make it as long as we want, because the Israelites were only a few days away. What, a week maybe?
They were 11 days from their destination.
They were 11 days away, but because of their blindness and their rebellion and their murmuring and their complaining, because they did not, they could not, as you said, see beyond their own present circumstances. That's what he's telling us. Look beyond your own present circumstances. What we get so caught up in our current circumstances, we can't see anything else. But he keeps giving us a vision to look beyond, to say, see what you can be. See the seed. First child born, see. And then to hear me. So if we live after the flesh, as I said, then we will die after the flesh. If we live down there in that earthly realm, that's exactly what we're going to produce. That's it. But if we mortify the deeds of the body, we shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So he is looking for a pure and righteous seed in the earth. And so that they may come out of bondage. Because down here, that's bondage. That's in the dust. That's where Adam was. That's all bondage. So, as I was saying, once our soul comes into union with our spirit, rather than our flesh, once it comes into union with our spirit, reproducing seed after its kind, then what? We still have a body. We can't leave the body out. What happens to the body? The body is where it shows.
Yes, absolutely.
It's visible. That's what he's looking for. A visible manifestation of God in the earth. Visible evidence. If a man impregnates a woman with the seed, with his seed, don't you have a physical manifestation?
Absolutely.
What happens?
Must be.
The womb begins growing with that seed, so that's visible. And what are they looking for? They're always looking for a son. You ask any man and any woman, they don't want a daughter first. Mm-mm. They want that son. We don't always get what we want, though. That's okay, because the son is feminine and masculine. It's both. So that son that comes forth in the earth is genderless, really. Or it's both genders. It's really both. To be accurate, it's masculine and feminine. But sometimes it's corrupted. You know, cells divide and mutate and cause all kinds of problems. And so it's not always what we think it's going to be. It's not always that pure seed that comes forth. It's that kind of seed down there that comes forth. It's to the pure seed that he's looking for, that fruit. So we need a healing of our bodies too. We need to understand what healing is all about. I'm just beginning to grasp that in what issues that came forth this past year. I'm just beginning to understand that the only way that life can come forth is I really know. I really breathe the breath of God through me. I'm aware of it. I'm attuned to it. There was a show on TV recently about the brain. Deepak Chopra introduced a neurologist on PBS, and he's got a book out. It was really fascinating because he did reiterate something that I have heard before about the brain, and that you can send forth thoughts, the thoughts that you send, the being attuned to your body, the knowledge of your body. You can send thoughts to places in your body to heal them. Hey, what does it hurt to do that anyway?
Really? Who wouldn't try it?
Just put it out there. We know that negative thoughts, if you watch television show and they have tested their, the hormones and neural transmitters and so on that put out, that you can act, you're actually affected by the negativity of watching, say, a drama, something that disturbs you, changes you. They can actually record that, and it's visible to them. Versus watching a comedy or something that makes you happy. You put forth that in your own body. So we are coming to the place, and this is the important really thing that I wanted to say. It's not my body that needs healing, although it has to start here. It's the future generations.
Yes.
Those young people that stood there, they breathed life. They were breathing life onto future generations. I saw it as I was standing there. It wasn't just for them. They were breathing life onto all subsequent generations down the road. And that was a visible manifestation of it there in that room. How can that not but help?
Really?
So, and we had a song, the first song that we sang this morning. Your salvation is near since the day start appeared. Your redemption is now nigh. All our curse disappears. I said, thank you, Lord, because that's exactly what I want to know. I hope you all want to know that too. How do we reverse the generational curse? Now, that wouldn't have gone anywhere else except that a few days after I got home from that meeting, I was reading someone's writings, and what it said was, the sins of the fathers are visited onto the children up to the third and fourth generation. Now, at the meeting, I had said up to the tenth. I hope I said that at the beginning. It was up to the tenth. And I thought, well, I guess I was wrong about that. Tenth. And I said, well, I don't feel like that's wrong. I feel like somehow those are the same. Now, how are they the same? So, I looked that up in Scripture to find the 10th generation. And what I came up with was Deuteronomy 23 and 2. It said, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even on up to the 10th generation. So I'm going to be using the word bastard. You may have heard it's probably a...
pretty free, too.
It may be a not so nice word. Maybe not a word that you would say. But it isn't what you think it is. Now, today we think that a bastard doesn't know who their father is, has an unknown father. But back then in Israel, that was not the case. A bastard was someone of mixed heritage. He was someone who was born of either a Jewish father or a mother and a heathen, male or female, whichever. Either way, they had mixed heritage. The original Hebrew word is mamzer, M-A-M-Z-E-R. And it's from an unused root meaning to alienate. And one of the meanings of alienate is to transfer ownership of property to another. Now, you will understand that more when you turn to Hebrews 12 in verse 5. Because an alien belongs to another country or people. It's a foreigner. So if you hold those two meanings together in your mind, mixed heritage and alienate, then we can read from Hebrews 12 and see just what that means. How that comes together. Because right there, it explains what bastard is. Who's a bastard? In verse 5 in Hebrews 12, it says, sorry, I'll take my glasses off to read. I'm starting in the middle of the verse, actually. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. That means corrected. He corrects us. And he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That word scourge, if you look that up in the Hebrew, I had to think for a minute because I thought, what? It said, it's like a pressing of the breasts. It's a pressure. Well, I suppose if you press the breast, you'd get milk out of it, right? So, I mean, that's really a good thing, that scourging. Because the milk of the word can then flow.
Yes.
We need that pressing. We need that pressing. So he presses on us. Every son, it says, he presses like that. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? We all know that in the natural. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. So it says a bastard is someone who's without chastisement. He refuses to be corrected. So he wants to be down there in the earthly realm, right? He doesn't want to rise higher. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Well, so, if you allow anger or negativity such to get in your heart, guess what happens? It turns.
Yes.
It changes your heart. And it becomes hard and bitter. And then you can't receive anything.
Amen.
You're so full of that hardness of heart. You can't be teachable. Really. Now here we're getting into what I wanted to get into. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He came to Jacob, his father, He was in tears. But he had already done what he did. It was too late. There was no place of repentance for him there, in that place. And what did he do? What did Esau do? The hardness of heart that had already set in caused him to rebel against his parents, so that he took Canaanite women, a Hittite. He actually married the daughter of Ishmael,
yes,
he as one of his wives. So,
first commandment, don't marry outside of your heart. Nothing outside.
And the Hittites were one of the nations that were to be cast out of the land, one of the 10 nations that would be cast out. So that started the process. He sold his birthright. He married heathen daughters. He mingled his seed, his pure seed, with the peoples of the land. He mingled. Now you do get this, that this is within us, right?
Amen.
So he effectively gave up his all rights to his inheritance, all rights. So his seed was spoiled. It was no longer pure. And then after that, he lived by the sword, and he became a hunter of men. And guess what? That went down through the generations. I mean, some people would say, this is your Muslim people, you know, from that seed, which started off really with Ham, if you want to start with Abraham. And on through the generations. Oh. In Zechariah 9 and 6, it says that a bastard shall dwell, sit as a king in Ashdod, and I will cut off the pride of the Philistines. Well, Ashdod was a major Philistine city, and at one time, it was a capital city. I see today, looking at it, it's still currently there. It has come back and it's multiplying. The Philistines represent, really, the Philistines represent the number 666. What does it tell us in Revelation 666 is? Man. Man. Humanity, the fullness of humanity, really. Six is man, but when you double that and then triple it, you have fullness, just like 1,000.
Body, soul, spirit.
Is a fullness of, is the power of God in the earth. The number 1,000 is the power of God in the earth. You start doubling and tripling, you add to that. You can go no more, really. It's really saying there's no more to go. That is fullness of humanity in the earth. That's a Philistine's. And their name means to roll in the dust. So, we can roll in the dust and produce that kind of fruit, if that's what we want. I mean, that's our choice. You know, the first Adam was made of the dust of the earth. So, we understand that the pride of the Philistines must be broken.
Yes.
In order to enter into life. And over here in Hebrews 2, which we had talked about, Esau is compared to a fornicator. And Scripture tells us it's the only sin that is against our own body. The only one. So that means that we're joining our spirit onto our flesh rather than joining onto God, onto his spirit in us, or causing a mixture. But the law of life redeems the law of sin and death. And so that's why I wanted to get into the 10th generation. Can we redeem the sins of our ancestors, and how do we do that? So we need to understand what the 10th generation is. She's entering into the, our Father's beautiful, she's entering into her 10th generation. We have 10 generations from Adam to Noah. Okay. Noah was that new land. He knew it, and he got drunk on the fruit of the vine. He knew who he was. He knew where he was. He knew what it was all about. Right away, he gets drunk. Who wouldn't?
That's
the first thing he does. Then 10 generations after Noah, who comes up? Abraham. Okay, what does he tell Abraham? Well, I'll get into that in a minute. But right now you see 10 generations after Adam, Noah. Then 10 generations after Noah, Abraham. So now I need to understand, and I need to explain, what the number 10 means. And I think John will particularly receive that. It's a start of a whole new set of numbers. 1, 0.
Yes.
It's a culmination of all the numbers before it. So wherever you find the number 10, you will see completeness of order. It implies nothing lacking and nothing left over. It signifies that the cycle is complete and everything is in its proper order. We talked about order. I think Francie mentioned order this morning. Divine order. We are coming into a divine order. It actually represents perfection of divine order. Every 10th generation. You can look at it. It's visible in Scripture how he brings us to another order.
Yes, amen.
So it's not like there was something wrong. There was. I mean, we can look at it. Okay, that was a mistake. That was not a mistake. What happened with Adam? That had to be changed in Noah. What happened with Noah that had to be changed with Abraham? That was not a mistake. It was just a progression. She talked about that. It's a progression of change necessary for that. The womb is undergoing a progression of change. It takes 9 months to get through that progression of change. Things are added to it during that 9 months.
It's 10 lunar months of pregnancy, so think about that.
Yeah.
Absolutely, I love it.
Oh, that's good.
I gotta wrap that down.
You know, God gave Abraham a vision. A vision of seed too numerous to mention. He said, your seed will be as the dust of the earth and the stars of the heavens. What he said there was that he's going to marry earth and heaven together. And I often think, is it any wonder that Connie is always talking about the stars? She's done that since I first knew her 35 years ago. She has a vision of who we are in those stars, and she's putting it together to show us to bring down those stars and get them inside of us. I'm in the right place. I don't know about you, but I'm in the right place. I know that's where it's at somehow. But we need some proof of God's promise too. I mean, Abraham. I mean, what is the proof of his promise? This big, huge genealogy of seed.
Yes.
And you know, I found it in Matthew and in Luke. The genealogy of Matthew. Which is beautiful how the New Testament starts that. The first, if you will look at the first chapter of Matthew, the very first verse, it begins with the genealogy of Jesus. The regal or kingly or priestly line through Abraham. Because the regal or priestly line always begins with the source of the dynasty.
Beautiful.
And ends with himself. So if you will look at in your spare time, it is amazing. If you will look at and if you will count yourself, as I did, I numbered them. Count starting with Abraham, not Adam. guess what? We are called to be priests.
Yes, indeed.
So where does our genealogy begin? It doesn't begin with Adam. It begins with Abraham. He's the first generation. And if you will count all the generations subsequently after that, you will see that there's exactly 42 generations.
Wow. Amen.
And 42 generations is spoken of in Revelation as the 3.5 years. Jesus took on the first 3.5 years. And we are to take on the last 3.5 years.
Yes,
to make that complete.
Yes.
And he talked about the witnesses, the power. He said, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 42 months. So there's a lot in there about that that gives credence to this genealogy in Matthew. Because if you will look through and find the 42nd generation, how does it word that? I'm going to look at it real quick. I think I'm going to have to read it.
What the to make? The person that was saying they got the glasses.
These are bifocals. I can't believe it. This is the best they can do, too. So it's my poor eyes. I need healing. Okay. I'm going to skip because it said in the first verse, and then I won't read all that. You can read that in your time. The first verse is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Verse 2, Abraham begat Isaac.
Yes.
The promise seed. First thing.
Immediately.
Now I'm going to skip. If you want, you can count them. We're going to skip to verse 16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. This is the seed of the man. In Luke, it's the seed of the woman. But here's the seed of the man. It's taken through the husband of Mary, of whom was called Jesus, who is called Christ. By the way, the only difference really in the two that's jumping ahead. So anyway, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David onto the carrying away onto Babylon, 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon onto Christ are 14. However, if you count all these generations, when we get to Christ, who was born Jesus, who is called Christ, Jesus, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. Jesus turns out to be the 41st.
Here we are. 42.
So right there, because the next verse tells us there's 14, 14, and 14. 14 from Babylon onto Christ. Who's the 42nd generation?
Christ.
It has to be.
The body of Christ.
The body of Christ.
It's the expression of him on the earth. It's people.
It can only be his seed, because it's talking about seed here.
He's the last Adam.
And the earth.
Amen.
Numerous as the stars of the heavens and the dust of the earth. For who, Isaiah cried out, who shall declare his generation?
Yes, he did.
Well, who shall? We shall.
Yes.
We are the visible evidence of God in the earth, and we shall declare his generation, and we shall show the power of God. Jesus' name in Greek is 888. New beginning. Not 666, all wiped out, cancel out. 888. So Abraham was looking for his reward. We're looking for ours, aren't we? I mean, I read about that once. I thought, God, there's got to be something out there for us. Well, it's a reward. The seed in the earth. What more beautiful thing than to know that it is your joy to produce a seed. It is your joy to be pregnant with Him. And to know you are. And know it's coming. It's your joy to do that. That's your purpose, to do that. Who are these two witnesses that, I said I will give power unto my two witnesses. Who are these two witnesses? Well, Jesus, it even tells us, it interprets, Scripture interprets itself.
Yes, it does.
Jesus is a faithful witness. And He said, you are witnesses in the earth. You are my witnesses in the earth. So these two witnesses, you can call them Word and Spirit. You can call them Mercy and Grace married together. You can call them what you want. But these two witnesses, Jesus in the earth, through us, married to each other, we are that witness to Him. Because He said, even in judgment, He says, I don't do that alone. I do that with the Father. And that is a witness. I witness of myself, and my Father witnesses of me. So He doesn't even judge alone, and we don't either. If we judge, we judge along with Him. We become His seed, His son, but we become fathers then. We become fathers. When we bear that, when the womb spills out its seed to the earth, then we become fathers too. He's our Father. He married us. Then we become fathers to the rest of the earth. If we could see that is who we are. That is our identity in Him. See who we really are. But in Luke, the genealogy of the natural man, which is through, really, Luke is through the seed of the woman, because it's as reckoned by law. If you look in Luke 3, it will say, as reckoned by law, is through Heli, her father. It isn't through Joseph, her husband. It's Heli, her father. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. But this is the genealogy of a natural man. And these two are really going to be married, because the seed of the woman, it is the only way we'll have redemption is through the seed of the woman. That is where we will have life. That's where we will have redemption. That is the divine feminine that Connie so often talks about. That's where the life is going to spill forth, when we understand that femininity, which is divine. It's divine within us, bearing seed.
Not a follower in a wedding party. It's the bride of Christ.
Yes.
She's married to do exactly His heartbeat. She's not just somebody following along. She has a relationship in the bed with Him.
In the Psalms it says, a seed shall serve Him, and it shall be counted for a generation.
Wow.
So we become the procreator of the 42nd generation. So we, looking at the regal genealogy that we looked at in Matthew, our spiritual line starts with Abraham, not Adam, but blood covenants were made with each one of them. God did establish a blood covenant with Adam. If you look it up, You will see where blood was spilled with each one of them. When God took the skins and covered man, that was the blood covenant. He was covering us. Even in his sin, he was covering us. Noah and Abraham. So it was a completion of the cycle of 10 in each one of them. And it's representing God's divine and perfect order, each one complete with its own curses and blessings.
Where did the original 10 generations come from? The curse.
In Genesis 15. I can look it up and tell you.
So we have learned that the number 10 speaks of a new divine order. It's a watershed moment. I told you how I was fascinated with that word, watershed. And, you know, I've seen it. I've seen the word on signs. You know, 20 years I've been going from Columbia, South Carolina, across the Appalachian Mountains to here. Back and forth. And I saw that watershed. This is a watershed.
Your touchstone word, pivotal for you.
Watershed, da-da-da-da, location. And it was on the last visit at Christmas time. I am not driving, of course. Maybe that helped. Michael's driving.
Yeah.
And I'm looking at watershed again. Now, I remember seeing that. But this time I thought, what is that? What on earth is a watershed? I said, Michael, do you know what a watershed is? He said, no. And I talked about it last week. And I said, well, okay, so since then I've really looked at that word watershed. Because it turns out that a watershed is a drainage basin, which then drains into other lakes and rivers and streams and even the sea. It starts off, well, actually, glaciers millions of years ago formed that basin. It takes time to form that basin. And then water from the skies and snow melting drips down onto that basin. And the overflow then goes into whatever streams or rivers, waters below it. So the Jordan River has some water above it, a couple lakes above it. And it empties into the Dead Sea. And you know Ezekiel 47 is all about that. The water's issuing out from under the house, under the right side of the house, facing east. The water's issues out of the right side. Right speaking of the feminine part of us. And also it's the place, the south side being the place of the sacrifice. And then the man. The man measured the line. He put the judgment in that line.
Yes, he did.
That was judgment. He measured 1,000 and it went to the ankles. Another 1,000, the knees. Another 1,000, the loins. And then waters to swim in.
Hallelujah.
And everywhere the water went, whithersoever the river shall run, everything shall live.
Amen.
And it empties into the Dead Sea. I actually have a map of it. I'll pass it out afterwards because I thought it was really fascinating that when Joshua led the children of Israel across the Jordan River, they were to step in the water. The priest, when the priest stepped in the water, and this was a time of the harvest, And the waters were overflowing their banks. So they step in the water. What happened when they stepped in the water? They had to stand in the water first to have that happen. The water stopped right where they were. They heaped up 16 miles from where they crossed over the Jordan, 16 miles north of where they crossed it. They heaped up at the city of Adam. So they went backwards. And then they heaped up on their way towards the Dead Sea so they could cross over. Flood stage at harvest. They crossed over. So I just thought that was really a watershed. You know, the Jordan River is a watershed, as it turns out. It's a critical place where something new and something different came to pass that had never been before. And, you know, I was corresponding with Rokas about the 10th generation. And he said that the reason why, you may wonder why the iniquity of the children is passed on to the third or fourth generation. Why does it take the bastard 10 generations before release? He said because one generation couldn't bear it all. So it's absorbed through the following generations. We bear, as grandparents and great grandparents and parents, we bear the iniquity along with our children. We all bear it together because the law will exact its penalty. You know, that is the law of sowing and reaping. It's going to exact its penalty until, by God's mercies, it's lifted. And so that's really a merciful thing for him to allow. I mean, the bastard. Iniquity only takes 3 or 4 generations, but the bastard, 10, to come to a complete cycle, a complete change, a watershed moment, really, a critical time in history for that to change. So it takes 10 generations to weed out the bastard seed, which is really seed begotten of flesh and not spirit. And it's seed that's refused its birthright, and it's casting the law behind its back. Really. And bringing death upon subsequent generations. But we are no longer under the law of sin and death, if so be that Christ lives and breathes and dwells within us. Amen. And we know that we are in a spousal relationship with him, bringing fruit onto life. For really, we are in the time of Jubilee.
Yes.
You know, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born under the seed of a woman, born under the law. But we are in grace, really. That's what we are. 10 times 5. I know they'll say 7 times 7, 49, because every 7 years there's a festival. Every 7 years there's a big change. But you can also say that 10 times 5, which is grace, 5 is a number for grace, third or fourth generation, when you talk about the iniquity of the children, third or fourth generation, that brings you to the 5th generation, which is grace. So 10 times 5 is 50. And it's the law of grace bringing us into divine order. That's Jubilee. Where, guess what happens in Jubilee? All debt is canceled.
Everything.
You could have sold something, as they did with Ruth. That's how she was redeemed. Or Naomi. She sold property before they left. And Boaz redeemed that property.
Yes.
And in doing that, he also got Ruth. So you could sell your property because maybe you're having a hard time. But in the 50th year, you get it back. It's yours if you want it. So everyone gets their possessions back, and they can return to their rightful inheritance. So this is why I'm talking about Esau, how we can reverse the curse. This is an understanding that we can, because we are living in Jubilee. If we know who we are, we can reverse that curse. We can live. They're not sowing and reaping either. They're not even sowing and reaping in Jubilee. What are they doing? They're living off whatever harvest is already there. It's like the trees in Revelation are producing seed every month of the year.
Constantly.
Yeah. So the law of sowing and reaping no longer applies because we're producing seed all the time, fruit. But Israel was called to be a redeemer nation. And so as Israelites and his seed in the earth, we can operate as priests and as redeemers. But he did allow for the substitute sacrifice. You were talking about the ram. The ram was a substitute sacrifice for Isaac. Jesus was a substitute sacrifice for us.
But he wasn't the morning sacrifice. He was the evening sacrifice. When that sun's going down on that past ages and generations, like, just like Jubilee that you're teaching, that's exactly what happens. The ram. We're the evening sacrifice. Praise God.
I love it. I love it. So we bear the iniquity of all past, present, and future generations. We can't say that he paid the price for us and therefore we have nothing to do. He said it's finished. But you know, Don Cooley once said, and I never understood it, he said, I think that on the seventh day there was some work done at the beginning of that seventh day.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. You got to learn to rest.
Yeah, he said you can come into your rest. He tells us to come into our rest, and that's what Jubilee is all about. It's rest. The land is at rest. No sowing, no reaping.
No plowing.
Mm-mm. So if it were already done, why is the New Testament full and Paul full of admonishing not to operate out of the law of the sin of the members in our body, operating out of that which bring forth sin and death? He says, I want you to operate by the law of life.
Yes.
In our minds, in our spirits. The law of the life in Christ will redeem the law of sin and death. So, as we are set free in certain areas, we can touch and set free others, just like these children. We're doing that at that Thanksgiving meeting. They're not set free. They're not free, but they were then. And they were doing it for everybody. So, guess who's the next 10th generation? After Abraham, it turns out to be Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. Mm. He acted as kinsman redeemer for Ruth. And through Ruth came Obed, who was of the genealogy of Christ.
Amen.
You know, he was the grandfather of David. When you look at Luke, which is the line of the natural seed, which is necessary because it's the seed of the woman. And you look at Matthew, which is the spiritual seed, the priesthood seed. And the only difference in there is Matthew starts out with Abraham. Luke starts out with Jesus and goes all the way back to Adam. The only difference in the two genealogies other than that is the regal seed has it through Solomon and the natural seed has it through Nathan. Uh-huh. I don't know that difference totally. I didn't really study.
Unless the prophet didn't list about a zero. He was face to face with you saying, hey, it's you. You did this. David, you did this.
So, if you note, there's four things required in order for a kinsman to redeem. So now you got to look at yourself, because that's where you've been called to do, is to redeem. He must be near of kin. Well, is not the bastard seed kin to us?
Yeah, right, so.
I mean, in the outward and in the inward. Aren't we sometimes married to flesh? Some parts of us? He must be able to redeem. So he's free of the need of redemption himself. I can't redeem anyone if I'm not redeemed. If parts of only way I can redeem is through the parts of me that are already redeemed.
Amen. Absolutely.
Then I can redeem.
Absolutely.
Why would you want to hold that in and protect it and cover it and not let it go out and redeem? If you have been dealt with in certain areas, then let that fruit show to others. And the third part here required for a kinsman to redeem, he must be willing to redeem. Now, that really calls forth, am I willing? Am I willing to let go of my anger because someone hurt me and I want to punish them? And if I forgive them, then there's no punishment.
I can't be mad anymore.
Yeah. Am I willing? Is my heart really willing? Or does it want to serve myself? I'm just going to hang on to the anger, but remember what anger does. It hardens your heart and turns to bitterness and other things. And the only one that really hurts is yourself, because they may not even know you're angry.
Really?
I spent years being mad at people that I was going to make sure they never knew I was angry.
All right.
That's true.
You were going to hide it, right?
Yeah.
Boy, that didn't last very long, did it?
It did. It lasted years. Until one day I figured it out. What good did that do? The only person that hurt was me. They didn't even know I was mad, because I covered it up. I put my mask on.
It shows up in your body.
Oh, it shows up everywhere.
It does for people who are discerned that way. You know, they can pick it up, but not everybody is. So it worked pretty good for people who weren't very discerning, but you get in the body and they're not.
Body's
going to figure it out pretty quick. So then the fourth requirement was, it was complete. Redemption was complete when the price was completely paid. How is it completely paid? If we become the whole sacrifice. If we're the whole sacrifice, then we are the peace offering, which Christ was. You know, we are the form of a cross. Are we not? My body is a cross. I am a cross. And that, I was interested, you know, I didn't want to really get into the Hebrew, but I was interested to see Yod, the first letter of Jehovah's name, Yahweh, is an open hand. And it really speaks of wisdom, too. Lots of things. I mean, you can't just go one way and say it speaks of one thing or another. There's lots of beautiful things in that word, Yod, the first letter of Yahweh's name. So, we are the peace offering. I said that the breasts, the whole breasts, are waved. They go out to the ends of the earth. It's when the harvest is in the field. So you can see the sheaves waving, right? So in the peace offering, you have the wave offering, open hand, out to east and west. Yes, that's west and east. It goes out to the ends of the earth. And in the heave offering, it comes up from the womb, because it's the loin, the right loin that's given. Loin, speaking of fruit. that fruitful part of us. So in the heave offering, it's heaved up from our womb on up, ascend. It ascends south, place of sacrifice, and north. Up north, splitting open our crown and going up through to the heavenlies. It's earth and heaven married.
Ascended.
Yes. Ascending. It's an ascending motion.
Yes.
Not descending. He said he would come. Jesus said he would come as he left. How did he leave? Ascending.
Yes. Amen.
Ascending. So, except you eat the flesh of the Son of God, or the Son of Man, and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. So, in the wave offering and in the heave offering, before that is the burnt offering, the blood sacrifice. And the beautiful thing about that is, in that peace offering, they get to eat it. Yeah, they get to eat it. The priest and his family get to eat the flesh, and it's just beautiful how all the parts of the sacrifice are eaten by everybody, the congregants, and then wine is freely flowing at that. It's a very joyful time of thanksgiving and praise. So that's actually Zoe life, the life that gives, the life that redeems, the life that sets free. And it climaxes in that final feast. So the very last verse in Obadiah, if you wonder about us being redeemers, really spells it out, and saviors, it's plural, and saviors shall come up on Mount Zion, and they shall judge the Mount of Esau. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So, you know, the release can start anywhere, but isn't it beautiful that for us, to me, we have that watershed moment where it began with the young people.
Amen.
And, he's, you know, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. But the original says a little bit different. If, therefore, the Son you shall set free. Really free you shall be. If, therefore, the Son you shall set free, we set him free. We set him free in us to do this. So, thank you for your attention. Appreciate it. I enjoyed studying this out.